For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. And we will read the whole chapter. Hebrews chapter 9. And there we read God's holy word. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot, and the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always in the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, well, as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where the testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So far the reading of the Word of God. I would like to read Hebrews 9 verse 14 again. There we read God's holy word, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And this and other portions of Scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26, page 55 in the back of the Psalter. "How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Beloved congregation, in the Lord's providence, we will be further instructed about the meaning of holy baptism on the Lord's Day, on which the sacrament of holy baptism was administered as well. This morning we heard the deep and rich instruction from the form of holy baptism, and we have witnessed the water sprinkled upon the foreheads of Isaac, Jade, and Hazel. And I hope you all could see the water sprinkled upon their foreheads. The Lord has signed and sealed his covenant blessings in the midst of the congregation. And we are also reminded of our own baptism. And the urgent question is whether we experientially know the substance of the sacrament. What is the substance of baptism? I hope this is not a question to you. I hope you know what the water of baptism points us to. Right, to the only sacrifice upon the cross, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will listen to the meaning of baptism and follow the question and answers of Lord's Day 26 as our guide. In the previous Lord's Day, we learned that the Lord Jesus has instituted the sacraments of holy baptism and the Holy Supper. They are instituted for our benefit. And we learn that in essence, these two sacraments point to the same reality which is of utmost importance to the believer. The sacraments direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. And apparently we need to be reminded and further instructed about this. Our weak faith needs to be strengthened by signs and seals which Christ has instituted. The sacraments are given by Christ to strengthen this faith, not to grant faith for the first time. That's what we learned from the previous Lord's Day. And it's important to remember that sacraments are instituted for the living church. That means that we cannot truly benefit from the sacraments if we do not possess true faith. If we do not possess true faith, then will the sacrament of baptism not benefit at all? Well, it can benefit us in such a way that it stirs up a holy jealousy to become partaker of Christ. And yet, to partake the rich benefits of the covenant promises, we need to possess true faith. And faith is a gift from God, worked by the Holy Spirit. And if we are in need of faith, then we need to hear God's word preached. And the rich blessing which can be received from the sacraments is reserved for Christ's living church. The content of this rich blessing is further explained in Lord's Day 26. And the blessing of the infant baptism will be elaborated in Lord's Day 27. It's obvious that the question asked is about the meaning of baptism. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism? And the word admonished should not be read, understood as a reproof to the believer. To admonish also means to teach or to remind. This meaning fits better with the other word in this question, namely assured. The holy baptism reminds and thereby assures true believers of the reality which they cannot comprehend, but which they believe first and foremost. What? Well, that's expressed in answer 69. Let us read the question and answer again. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. A very simple picture is held in front of us. During baptism, we see water which is sprinkled upon the forehead. And that water points to something. What? Well, water can be used to wash our body clean. When you wash your hands, you always use water. Clean water can wash you clean. And children, when you have played outside and you come inside, you will wash your hands. You can also use soap and other kinds of liquid in addition to get your hands clean. But ultimately, you will use water to get your hands clean. Well, the water of baptism points to the cleansing effect of water in general. And what's the symbolic meaning of water applied to someone's forehead? Well, as water washes all filth from the body, so the blood of the Lord Jesus washes us from all sin. That's the summary of the picture of baptism. Baptism points us to a reality that happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we may embrace Him by faith. The water points us to our uncleanness and sin. Uncleanness. Are we unclean? Yes, we are. We are too dirty to come to the Lord and have communion with Him. We are dirty because of our many transgressions and trespasses. Because of all our iniquities, we are filthy and in need to be cleansed. And the water of baptism, which is sprinkled on a person's forehead, proclaims, you are filthy. You need to be washed. And what about newborn babies? Let me mention that then tonight briefly. We can say of a little child, can we say that it has transgressed and trespassed already? You can hardly believe it. What can be said of such an innocent child? Well, that the heart of that little sweet baby is not innocent. We all were born with a polluted soul. Our nature is depraved since our parents also sinned. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Asked Job. Not one. We are unclean because of the sins we daily commit. But we are also filthy because of our sinful nature. We also call this our original sin. In Article 15 of the Belgian Confession, Guido de Brecq calls this a woeful source as water from a fountain. Do you confess that you are unclean? A sinner who cannot stand before God and live? The Lord needs to open our eyes for the seriousness of our state and condition. Otherwise, we will hear this teaching. Maybe we nod and continue life as if we do not have a soul to lose. The water points to the seriousness of our natural state. It calls out to you, you are unclean. You are unholy. You need to be cleansed. Have you ever felt the burden of sin? When the Spirit binds this reality upon our hearts, we will look for cleansing. Where? And how? Well, not by ourselves. We cannot wash away the pollution of our soul. We cannot cleanse ourselves from all sin, not even from a few. However, by nature, we are so foolish that we try to do so. And when we are convinced of our sin, we try to improve our lives. Do you know why? Because we do not want to become before God with shame. We do not want to become a sinner before God. We rather want to toil our whole life to improve ourselves before God. We do not want to be exposed to our misery. That is too painful. That breaks our pride down. Children, what happens when you play outside with your best clothes? Actually, you were not allowed to play in the muddy yard with your Sunday clothes, but yeah, you see a ball in the field, and what is wrong to kick the ball once? No one will get muddy from that. And so you kick the ball, but before you know it, you slide and bang. You're suddenly stretched out in the grass. You get up, but oh, your hands are muddy and your clothes as well. And you try to wipe off the worst of it, but because your hands are dirty, you only make it worse. So you go to the sink and you wash your hands first, and then you try to clean your clothes with some water, but it does not help. You only spread the mud on your clothes. Now what? If you enter the living room, your mom will see it right away. Now you see no way to hide the dirt on your clothes. And there's no other way than tell your mother the truth about what happened. And so with shame you enter the living room and show your mother the dirty clothes. Probably, that's what I assume, she will forgive you, as he can clean your clothes in the washer. Children, why is it that you try to wipe off the mud from your clothes? Why do you try to wash it yourself instead of going to your mom right away and telling her what happened? Because you feel ashamed. Or because you do not want to get troubled. You don't want to get your parents, you want your parents to be proud of you. And you don't want to come to them showing what you have done. But when it comes to your sin and your polluted soul, there's no way to improve your condition before God. You can try to improve your lifestyle. You can try to hide your sin. But it will not make you pure and clean before the God, before the Lord. The Lord says to His people in Jeremiah 2 verse 22, "For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." What to do? You need to become honest before the Lord. You need to know that it pleases the Lord if you come before Him as you are. No, the Lord is not pleased with your sin and transgressions. There are reasons for God to be angry with you. And yet it pleases the Lord if we come before Him as we are, since the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ is the only saving source. And by the blood of Christ, we can be cleansed so that we will live in communion with God again. There is only cleansing possible by the blood of Christ. Well, that is signed and sealed, signed and pictured with baptism. The water points to the blood of Christ as the only way for you to be cleansed. So come to Him. Yes, confessing your sin, feeling ashamed for what you are. But that is the way we can receive cleansing from all our sin. Do you see that the water of baptism points to the blood of Christ? The water indirectly points to our uncleanness before God. The water upon the forehead symbolizes that the Lord promises to wash us by His blood and Spirit from all pollution and sin. Well, that's the comfort for believers who see the sacrament of baptism administered and applied. As truly as water cleanses the body, so the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The answer rightly uses the present tense. We read, "I am washed," not "I will be washed," or I was washed. No, I am washed. That means there is no point in a believer's life that he is not washed. Let me repeat this. What this means to a believer, a true believer, there is no point in a believer's life that he is not washed. Not that we always experience to be washed. Oh no. So often we feel filthy because of sin. Sinful thoughts easily pop up in our minds. Some sinful pictures stick in our heads and we cannot get rid of it. It should make us sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. The Lord reminds and assures His people, you are washed by the blood and Spirit of Christ. Look at the water, dear child of God. Did you look to it carefully this morning? Were you comforted by it? Pray to the Lord that He will bless the use of word and sacrament for the nourishment of your soul, and live close to the realities which are promised to you by God. And maybe you wonder, but how? Well, in a way, question and answer 70 gives us some direction in this regard. How can we be cleansed? Do you think that a certain Bible text or Psalter can cleanse you from all your sin? Do you come to the simple conclusion that your sins are forgiven because that is what you have heard so often in a sermon? Do you think that your church attendance cleanses you from your sin? No, it's only for the sake of Christ's blood. Olivianus and Ursinus correctly add to the answer, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. His blood is shed upon the cross. The cursed cross. That is a spot where you and I deserve to be, since we are cursed due to our sins. And yet Christ gave His life as a ransom for many. He's the only sacrifice which puts away sin. He was an offering and sacrifice to God. And what all sacrifices of the Old Testament could not fulfill, the Lord Jesus fulfilled. And all the bloodshed of animals point to the one sacrifice on Calvary. Jesus Christ became a curse in order to remove the curse which abides upon us. Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was immersed in the wrath of God when He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He rightly could sing, all Thy waves and billows roaring over my soul, my troubled soul are pouring. He became a curse in the stead of His people. He shed His blood for the remission of all our sin. And John says in his first epistle, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. The remission of sin is mentioned in the answer when it comes to the meaning of holy baptism. There is more. But that is only because the forgiveness of sin is the core of the gospel. The pearl of God's many blessings. And I mean covenant blessings. God's fatherly care and the work of the Holy Spirit as He applied Christ and all His benefits. But the core, the pearl, is the forgiveness of sin. Holy baptism pictures the cleansing power, the cleansing power of Christ's blood so clearly, so that no child of God has any reason to doubt the Lord's promises. And this the Lord graciously promises to all His people. Christ's shed blood is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices and the many prophecies. Recall Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It is granted freely, says the Heidelberg Catechism. Freely. That means that the Lord does not take anything from us into consideration. Only His own good pleasure counts. This is the miracle of grace. God grants freely. And let this be our pleading ground. Because we can offer nothing to the Lord but guilt. And yet we may plead the shed blood of Christ so that God can freely forgive our sins for Christ's sake. Your conscience accuses against you. You hear all kinds of voices which tell you that you are without hope and you have sinned too long and too often. A voice says to you that you have sinned yourself outside the kingdom of God and that there is no return possible. You feel guilty because of your sinful inclinations, and you reason that if your sins are to be forgiven, you would have different thoughts and different considerations, different desires. And the devil is not quiet either. Can holy baptism help us in this regard? Well, Martin Luther says that the water of baptism itself does not cleanse us. He says, an ocean of baptismal water will not cleanse me from one single sin. But when he was severely tempted by the devil, he pointed to his own baptism. Satan can breathe out threats and points us to our many sins. And he can whisper in your ear, "Where is your God?" And when Luther was tempted, he felt he had nothing to lean on. To his feeling, he lost faith. And the experience of God's grace. And Luther could not even point to a Bible text and testify, "This is the word in which I hope." Once Luther was tempted so much that he feared he would succumb. But he grabbed a chalk and in the green felt on his table he wrote in Latin, "Baptisatus sum," meaning, "I am baptized." Luther felt that his salvation was only secure, not because he was baptized, but because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which the holy baptism points to. He felt that he could not find security in his own heart, but he found security in the heart of God, revealed in His Son. That is pictured and symbolized with holy baptism. See the water is sprinkled over the head of an adult or child. So sure, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. So, child of God, when you are tempted by Satan, when your conscience accuses you of many sins and backslidings, you must agree and you must admit, "This is about me." But then do not forget that you are baptized. Yes, you need to repent from sin to God, indeed. But also plead God's own promises. If we know something of the power of Christ's blood in the forgiveness of sin, then you should rest in the finished work of Christ. And maybe you wonder, am I allowed to do so? Do I not forfeit this right? Yes, you do. But you should not seek merits in self, but in Christ. For His sake, you receive the remission of sin. Answer 70 does not only mention the forgiveness of sin, but also the renewal by the Holy Ghost. We read in the second half, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. We could say that this part of the answer is about man's sanctification, while the first half of the answer is about man's justification. What does that mean? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is not only shed for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be right with God again, but also for the purification of our hearts and lives from sin. So the Lord Jesus is a complete Savior. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who are of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. We learn from this that forgiveness of sin by the blood of Christ and the renewal of our heart and life go together. Hebrews 9 verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purified, cleansed to serve God. We are justified by faith. Our sins are forgiven in order to serve the living God in holiness. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, says Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the latter is inseparable from the prior. It's impossible that one who may believe that his or her sins are forgiven will not bring forth fruit of repentance and faith. If you confess that your sins are forgiven, then you will also know a fight against sin and a heartfelt desire to do the will of God. And this is about experiential knowledge. What we may know by faith will also be felt. Not that our feeling is the ground for assurance, on the contrary. Faith seeks salvation outside of self in Christ. And for this reason, it will also be felt that our righteousness is not in us, but in Christ, through faith. It will also be felt that the old and new man are contrary in the believer. Well, how does this work? How will we be renewed when our sins are forgiven? Well, this is not the work of man. We should not forget that we are still considering holy baptism as a sign and seal. So when it comes to our sanctification, holy baptism reminds and assures us that our lives will be renewed by the operation of the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ works in the hearts of His people. So all who are born again... No, that's not what I wanted to say. All those who are born in the covenant, and they need to be born again. those who are brought into the covenant later by baptism are not expected to purify their lives in their own strength, neither by cooperation between us and the Holy Spirit. No, sanctification of life is solely the work of the Spirit in and through us. In and through us. It's not without us. It's in and through us. But it is His work, the Spirit's work. The answer says, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ. And here again, this is not about what will happen in the future or what will increase slowly a man's life. No, this is what we are when we are washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ. When God looks upon His people, He sees them without spot or wrinkle. He sees them as perfectly righteous and holy. God's people are members of Christ. They are complete and perfect in Christ. Paul says, ye are complete in Him, Colossians 2:10. That's not what they become, but what they are. And as a result, what we are in Christ will determine our daily life. The desire of the new man is to become what we are in Christ. And in the life of God's children, there is a sincere desire to grow in grace and in a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we are sanctified to be members of Christ, we will fight sin and self. The form for baptism is more expansive on this. We are by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. Namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That we trust in Him and love Him with all our mind and with all our strength. That we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. So the obligation is also a gracious and precious gift which is promised to us by holy baptism. This obligation flows naturally from the promises which are made by God. When God fulfills His covenant promises in our lives, we cannot live as we did before. The new life which we have in Christ battles the old nature, and it fights sin and self and catches breath when the communion with God through Christ is felt and the obligation is experienced as a privilege. New life wants to grow and develop further. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:12b and 13. So to be renewed and sanctified is impossible without an ongoing mortification of sin. And this process is further explained in Lord's Day 33, which studies true conversion. And that is the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. This is also explained as an experiential process about our daily life. This is about the direction of our will and the desire of our heart. And this causes a daily struggle which we will not outgrow in this lifetime, but of which we will be freed when we die or when the Lord Jesus comes back in the clouds. Do you wholeheartedly agree that the Lord is so gracious and good? He reminds and assures us of these promises. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and the Holy Spirit renews our life. We are sanctified in Christ. And all those who are in Christ Jesus by a true faith, they are cleansed from all sin and renewed by the Spirit. Holy baptism signs and seals the promises of God, which have become real, and we could even say tangible, for true believers. Through faith, you may know yourself to be cleansed in the blood of Christ. Through faith, you may know yourself as sanctified in Christ. And when the Spirit opens our eyes to these truths, we will stand in amazement at the Lord's mercy. We daily feel our need for the Spirit's work in our hearts. Hope looks forward to becoming what we already are in Christ through faith, namely holy, without blemish and without spot, just like Christ. These things are too high for a believer to understand. We can only marvel about it. We're so limited in our understanding, and our faith can be so unstable. And therefore, we need the sacrament of holy baptism to remind and assure us of the promises of God. And that simple picture of water sprinkled on the forehead is so profound. That simple picture is a means of the Lord to give believers a clear sight of Christ, whose blood cleanses us from all sin and whose Spirit renews our hearts and lives. And if you are a stranger to these things, if you can't confess to be a true believer, then what? Well, one question matters. Has Christ become your only foundation? If not, how can you continue life without? Then you should seek Him. Then you should bow your knees, bend your knees, and confess your sin, your stubbornness, your unbelief, whatever may withhold you from seeking Christ and His blood, which cleanses you from all sin. He has clearly displayed what pleases Him. And there is a pleading ground preached to you, signed and sealed in baptism. God's covenant of grace is the only pleading ground for a poor and needy sinner, that the Lord will fulfill His promises in your life for Christ's sake. Then Christ is your foundation, the rock of ages, cleft for wretched sinners. Only in Him you are safe. In Him you find a hiding place. Then you are truly blessed. And there's nothing desirable in life. Truly, there's nothing desirable in life except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen.